We'll turn again to the chapter that we read together, Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28. And to the words we find in verse 6. Reading at the fifth verse, "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said, come, see the place where he lay.'" These are astonishing words, amongst the most amazing words we find in the whole of the Bible. But before we turn to them, let me introduce you to Chandrapal Singh. Chandrapal is a 26-year-old Hindu, born in a Hindu family, living in the middle province in India, where along with his wife they eke out an existence, a grim existence. Listen to what he says. "I was searching for the true God everywhere, but I could not find peace on the living God. I became very upset because I thought there was no God at all and the things on this earth were just running automatically." I wonder, can you identify with Chandrapal Singh? He was a man, and deep down in his heart, there was a cry for meaning and for relevance and for help. And he was really reiterating what a great saint said so long ago. "Our hearts are restless," said Augustine, "until they find their rest in you." And that's not surprising, because we have been created in the image of God, and he made us for himself and set up a correspondence between heaven and earth, so that our first parents in paradise knew the bliss and the perfection of his fellowship. Not a cloud crossed their sky. Their horizons were blue, and everything, so to speak, in the garden was rosy. Chandrapal Singh, centuries later, many centuries later, knew that there was something missing in his life. And so one day he was out in the fields and he was tuning his shortwave radio for some entertainment. And then across the airwaves came the message of the gospel to him. The first time he had ever heard the words Jesus Christus, or Jesus Christ. And this set Chandrapal on a course of searching. And one day, he found an answer to his question. And that's the greatest question that anyone can ask. How can I be right with God? How can I find peace with God? It's a question that Delcho asked. I stayed with Delcho just 2 weeks ago today, in the southern part of Bulgaria. Delcho was raised in a communist home, rose to prominence in the military, had all that he wanted, fast car, an attractive wife, good prospects, but there was an emptiness in Delcho's heart. And one night he had a dream, and he dreamt that he was going to a lost eternity, that he was going to hell. And Delcho woke in a sweat. And Nina, his wife, a lovely lady, noticed that he was in anguish. And this went on for weeks. And then she said to him, "Delcho, my granny has a Bible. And in desperation, death showed me his way to Nina's granny's home. And he began avidly reading the Bible. And on New Year's morning, 1990, he found peace with God. And from that moment, his life was spent in witness. "Come," she said, the woman of Samaria, "come see a man who told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And that's the way it is, or ought to be, with everyone who has come to faith in Christ. We heard this morning about the man Christ Jesus. There is no one like him, absolutely unique. So tonight we're asking the question, how can we find peace with God? A great question. But many answers are returned to that question. Some say, do your best. As long as you're sincere, that's all that matters. Now the word sincerity is a very interesting word. And it's a word that was used long ago in the Greek-speaking world. And if you were to go along to a sculptor's yard in Greece, and you were to purchase an item there made of marble, you would ask the sculptor, is it without wax? And by that, he would understand full well what you meant. Because if he had, in the making of the article, if his chisel had slipped and there was a blemish, the article was marred, he would take some wax and paste over the crack, and it will be invisible. Is it without wax? Is it sincere? And not until the heat of next summer, when the wax would melt, would you then realize that you've been sold a defective article. It's possible to be sincere in our faith, but to be sincerely wrong. And today in the West, in our own land, we live in a multicultural, multi-faith society. And they say to us, all rivers lead to the sea, and all faiths lead to God. So it really doesn't matter. They're all on a par. But that's not what we find in the scriptures. We find that Jesus Christ makes this great claim. No man, he says, comes to the Father but by me. He claims an exclusive way to the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, he said. So, do we have anything in common with the other great world faiths? And how is Christianity unique? In what way is it unique? Well, we share certain values with these other faiths, whether it be Islam or Judaism, the religions of the book. Each one has a respect for life, for the sanctity of life, at both ends of the spectrum. Each one respects and honors parents and promotes honesty and so on. These are values that are shared in common. But what makes Christianity unique is its facts. 9/11 is a fact. So is 7/7. The Exodus from Egypt is a historical fact. Sin is a fact. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. And we read of that fact just a few moments ago. "Come," said the angel to the women. "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Now these are astonishing words, as I said. They could have said, "Come, see the place where your Lord lay." But the word in the original, I'm told, is come and see the place where the Lord lay. Lord of what? Or Lord of whom? Lord of all. And Lord is a title of divine significance. Caesar claimed that title to himself, wrongly of course. Come see the place where the Lord lay. From all eternity he had lain in the bosom of his Father. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, invulnerable. And yet, what we read is astonishing. He came to this world as the servant of the Father. And for 9 months he lay, not in the bosom of his Father, but in the womb of his mother. And he was born, as we know, to these humble Palestinian parents, brought up in the raised in the obscurity of Nazareth, became a refugee in Egypt. He knows what it is to be a refugee. And just 2 weeks ago, I was in the company of many hundreds of refugees who had to leave everything behind when they fled Bosnia and later Kosovo, and now live just in one room, almost in squalor. He knows what it is to be a refugee, and he also knows what it is to be homeless. And there are many, and we needn't go past our own borders, there are many in our own land who sleep on park benches. He knows what it is to be homeless. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Lay in the bosom of his Father, lay in the womb of his mother, but here he is, lying in the lowest place of all, in the grave. Now we're all fast hastening to the grave. Every day takes us that much closer. And in the grave, all distinctions are obliterated. High and low, rich and poor. Those who make the headlines and those who live in obscurity, we're all heading towards the grave. And in the grave, all ambition comes to an end. That's what he lay. And then we know that before he was laid in the tomb, he was on the cross. And his disciples had forsaken him, but the women stood around. And they observed where his body was taken, lovingly wrapped in linen and laid in the tomb. And the great stone laid against the door of the tomb. And early on that first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other women make their way to the tomb. And John's account is a very full account. And he focuses on Mary more than the other women. Who was she? Mary grew up on the western shores of Lake Galilee, in a little town called Magdala. And it would seem that Mary's home was secure and stable, and a loving home. And then one day something happened, and Mary's mind became deranged. And that lovely home, that peaceful home, was turned upside down, and nothing could be done to console Mary. Nothing that her parents or her neighbors could do was of any avail. Trouble came to that home, and no home is immune to trouble. No home is exempt. No Christian is exempt from any of the sorrows of this life. But then one day, a stranger passed by, and Jesus cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. Mary's mind was restored. No wonder she followed him, as did the other band of women. She owed him everything. Some time ago, I met Olga. And Olga is married. Olga would be the equivalent of the matron of Bethesda in Slovakia, a home for elderly people. And Olga and her husband look after these people. We asked her, the Christian family. And she gave us her testimony. Olga, too, had also, like Delcio, had been raised in a communist home. Father was in the military. But the uncle, the father's brother, was a believer. And he taught Olga the basics of Christianity until the day that her father discovered. And then uncle was no longer permitted to the home. Olga left home, went to university, tragically went down the wrong road, and found herself quickly under the power of an evil influence. And her roommates discovered to their horror that she had power over them. And she was expelled. And the next step would have been the last for her, apparently. And then she remembered. She remembered her uncle and what she had been taught. And through a phone call, a meeting was arranged, and she would meet with the pastor in her uncle's church. But if she were here, she would tell you how difficult, how impossible it was for her to take the next step inside the church. She was possessed by an evil power. But she was taken into the church and she was delivered. Mary Magdalene was delivered from the power of evil. No wonder she followed the Lord. So here she is at the tomb, early on that first Lord's Day morning. Stone is rolled away. The body is not there. She returns to Jerusalem. We know the story. And then the disciples see for themselves he's not there. They go back home, but Mary returns to the tomb. And she's there weeping. Tears. We shed our tears, tears of sorrow. When we bury our beloved dead, we shed our tears. And that's but natural. What precedes tears? Or what precedes sorrow? Always this. Love precedes sorrow. And it is those who love the most who sorrow the most. And the same is true in the spiritual life. We sorrow, or we ought to mourn over our sin. And when the Lord begins to work in our lives, he creates within us a love for himself. So here is Mary Magdalene outside the empty tomb, weeping. Love is there first at the tomb. And then she hears a voice behind her. And she says, John, supposing he was the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have taken away my Lord, tell me where you have laid him. And then she hears the one word. And that's enough. Mary. Mary. And she responds, Rabboni, Master. And that's all that it takes. One word. And if the Lord were to bless to you, my dear unconverted friend, if he were to bless to you just one word tonight, your life would be transformed forever. in the best possible way. He said to her, "Woman." Now, isn't that significant? The first word that passes over the lips of the risen Lord is woman. Woman. Victims of war, of treachery, of abuse, mothers, daughters, sisters, sweethearts, woman, why are you weeping? In his day they were despised, and in many parts of the world they are still despised, but not by Jesus. Woman, why are you weeping? And when Mary recognizes who it is, her response is so natural. She goes to clasp him, never to let him go. But he says to her, "Do not touch me. Do not touch me, Mary." How are we to analyze his response? There is nothing better or more wonderful in this world than Christian fellowship. And wherever you go and you meet with the Lord's people, and Jesus himself is the topic of conversation and comes among the group, that is the high point in this world. Wasn't that the case when he took Peter and James and John up the Mount of Transfiguration? And the heavenly visitors came down, and they were speaking about his exodus, the exodus that he was to accomplish at Jerusalem in a short while. And then Peter said to him, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Who wouldn't want to stay on the mountain? But what was Jesus' response? There's a valley down there. And in that valley, there was a demon-possessed boy. It's wonderful to have a mountaintop experience and to be present in the company of the Lord and of his people. But there's a demon-possessed world out there looking for help and crying. And that's the mission of the church: saved to serve. "Mary, do not touch me. Go and tell my brethren that I have made disciples of all the nations, teaching them," and so on and so on. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." "Come," said the angel to the women, "come see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here, for he has risen as he said." Somewhere in this world you will find the bones of Muhammad and of Buddha and of every other so-called faith leader, but you will not find the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ. His tomb is empty. Come see the place where the Lord lives. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. What did he say? Well, he said this: just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And he also said, didn't he know, destroy this temple, referring to his body, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. It's not everyone whom you can trust. But here is one who is absolutely trustworthy. Everything he has said, all his words of promise, are words of truth. He keeps his promise. He said he would rise, and he did. Let me close by telling you a true story of what happened in Armenia, northern Turkey, just a few years ago. I think it was 1999. There was a horrendous earthquake in one of the Armenian towns, and in 4 minutes, the city was flattened, and thousands were swept into eternity. And a father whose little son, along with other pupils, were in a primary school. The father jumped into his car, sped off in the direction of the school, only to find that it was a mass of rubble. And other parents were standing there, weeping, broken-hearted. And Amram's father went and with his bare hands began to remove the rubble, hour after hour. And they said to him, the other said to him, it's too late. They've gone. But he kept on, and on and on. 12 hours passed, 24 hours passed, 36 hours passed, and he didn't give up. And every so often he would listen, and he would call. And then he thought he heard a voice. And he shouted down, Amram. And back came the word. Yes, Dad, it's me. I'm well, Dad, and so are my friends. And I said to them that if you were alive, that you would come for me. Because you said to me that whenever I needed you, you would be there for me. You would be there for me. And so Amram was rescued and his little pals. And Jesus Christ has risen. The Arimathean's tomb held him for 3 days. The stone was rolled away. And tonight, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Majesty above. Just as he promised that he would rise, so too he has promised that he will return. And there is a day yet ahead, we know not how long, but he will return. And he will return to this world. And his voice will be heard. I didn't mean to say this, but it just crossed my mind. Just 2 weeks ago, we were in Macedonia. And we were visiting Professor Ivan Grozdanov, who was here the week of the hurricane. And he actually preached from this pulpit, and we went to visit him. And he said to us before we went to bed in his home that night, he said, don't be alarmed. If you're wakened out of your sleep at 5 a.m, it will be the Muslim call to prayer. And sure enough, we were sound asleep, and at 5 a.m, this shriek, this wail came across the loudspeaker. Rapidly, Macedonia is becoming Islamized, and the Muslim religion is on the march. And this sound was terrifying, and it penetrated the darkness, and it woke you out of your sleep at 5 a.m. sunrise at Mecca. And I couldn't help but think of the words of Jesus in John 5:28. The time is coming, he said, when those that are in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and will rise. And the voice of Jesus will penetrate to the grave. And among us, is it not proverbial to say, as silent as the grave? And when he returns, the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are left and remain will be caught up, transformed, translated, together to be with the Lord forever. What a glorious prospect and hope there is for those who believe in Jesus. Chanderpal Singh, searching for God, found him. Delcho, the communist army officer, wakened out of his sleep with the fear of going to a lost eternity, found him. Delcho is now a preacher. So too is Chanderpal. They both have a mission. What about you? Have you heard his voice? Well, if I'm not mistaken, his voice is heard in his word as it is proclaimed in your hearing tonight. May you respond by his grace positively. Let us pray. Lord, enable us to believe. We are poor and needy, and without you we can do nothing. And we remember your own words when you were on the earth. A man can receive nothing unless it be given him from above. And we pray for that gift of faith that enables us to believe and to be fully assured that what you have said, you will perform, you have promised it. Come, you say, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Lord, bless to us your own word. Watch over us, take care of us, go with us for what remains of this evening and then all our days. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now there's a special request for the last psalm, and the request is that it be sung in Gaelic for the benefit of our Romanian friends. And so we'll sing from Psalm 72. And the last three verses, Psalm 72 at verse 17, Bianam sunt buon, suin shir, covarni shagrin, bisaun sunt pionichir kaslog, es pionichir loe fein, pionich groen hir ne gier, gier Israel agna, in hir vani mir verlifle treches nyash to life, pionich groke shir I buon, anam glor for ursel fein, Yn y glor gafwyl y hyr. Amen. Agus, amen. Yr oen sy'n, fi yn am sy'n bwyn gyswyn siwr.
Fi yn am sy'n bwyn gyswyn
Yeah.
What a day that will be when the whole earth will be full of the glory of the Lord. It is certain, it is assured, and one day His glory will be visible and seen and felt. May we all be participants in that glory. Well, may He bless us and follow with His blessing and take us home safely. We shall not wait longer.